Okay, we've been talking about, of course, the being unified with God and purpose, right? And the whole umbrella under which all of this is talking about is just living in the kingdom of God, seeing that we live in such a way that honors the king, that magnifies the king, and lives in a way that is well within consideration of our citizenship in the kingdom. Amen? That's very, very, very important. In fact, I mean, it's such a broad topic, I could literally go anywhere, because if you look through the New Testament, that really is the topic, is how is it that I live in this kingdom? I mean, Paul, when he says, when I was among you, I taught the kingdom of God, you know? So, I mean, it pretty much encompasses anything. I could go from here to anywhere and pretty much be well within the purview of Scripture, because that's the topic. So the last several services, we've looked at being unified in purpose with God by being filled with the knowledge of his will, right? And that what Paul prayed, and therefore praying as he encouraged us to pray. Praying as he encouraged us to pray. What are some of the things that we've discovered that Jesus made a premium of about when he talked about prayer? Not just him, Paul, John, James, others made a premium about certain things we've capitalized on recently in regard to prayer.
Keep asking.
Keep asking is one of them. A continuance in coming before him. Amen? That's definitely one. It's a big one. What else?
Wait for an answer.
Waiting for an answer. That's right. That's one of the reasons why we go back again, right? You go and you keep going. You know, because when do you stop asking?
You don't.
Well, when you get an answer, right? Yeah. When do I stop seeking? When I find, right? When do I stop knocking? When the door's opened. Right now, does that mean that I don't have other areas that I keep knocking in? No, I'm not saying you ever actually stop asking. I'm just talking about in each individual situation that you're coming to the Lord concerning, when I stop asking is when I get my answer. When I quit seeking him about this particular situation is when I find. When I stop knocking is once the door's been opened, right? And until those events occur, I should keep asking, I should keep seeking, I should keep knocking. Amen? Because what's his promise to those that ask?
You'll find.
You'll hear, right? And those that seek, they will
find.
And those that knock, it will be. Okay. I mean, now he promised that, didn't he? So we have reason for the other thing that I've pressed, that Jesus made a big deal out of, and that's what? Men ought always to what?
Pray and never lose hope.
We have reason for hope. Because he said, if you do ask and keep on asking, I will answer. If you knock and keep on knocking, the door will be open to you. If you seek and keep on seeking, you will find. They were all very affirmative. He did not, there was no fudging in this. Jesus didn't give himself any room for getting out of this agreement. He wasn't looking for a way out of it. He said, if I was looking for a way out of it, I'd be like the unjust judge or like the friend who you come to in the middle of the night and ask for bread. But I'm not like them. And even they, if you kept on coming, would do it, if for no other reason to get you off their back, right? And how much more God, your Father, who is a good God, will he not respond to those that ask and respond to those who seek and keep on knocking, amen? So we have great reason for hope, and it was a commandment of Jesus. Men ought always, always to pray and never lose heart, never lose hope, amen? That was a commandment of our God. That is so incredibly important. Persistence is a theme that runs all the way through Scripture and the New Testament. Remember I told you in the Old Testament, it was brought up by a particular phrase. What does it usually show up as? This is why I review.
Say that again. Yeah.
How does the phrase of faith with patience shows up in what way in the Old Testament? No. Waiting upon the
Waiting
Lord.
And keep standing.
Waiting upon the Lord is the phrase that's used predominantly throughout the Old Testament. So, and which is why we spent 2.5 and going on now 3 services looking at examples of people that journaled their communication with God and mentioned the phrase regularly, waiting upon the Lord. Right? What were they waiting on? They were waiting on their answer. They were asking about and kept on asking. Well, what were they waiting on? They were waiting on finding an answer to what they were searching for. What were they waiting on? They were waiting for the door to be open that they've been knocking on, right? They're waiting on the Lord, right? This persistence was very, very important. Scripture makes a big deal out of it. I even had you turn to this place just last week. We'll go ahead and turn there again. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, but we'll back up a little bit further this time when we read Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Now remember, as they were seeking this, falls back to when we talked a lot about faith a number of years back. When they were seeking God and when they were asking, when they were knocking, it wasn't about, I mean, it was regarding stuff, it was regarding answers, but what they were seeking was Him. Remember? Remember, we read what David said, you know, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I might gaze upon His beauty and make inquiry about Him in His temple." Not about stuff, not about how can I be a bigger king, how can I be sure that my kids will always reign on the throne after I die, how can I see to it that we're always overcoming our enemies. None of those things were the one thing He sought. The one thing He sought was God in His face, right? That was the thing that He wanted more than anything else. Amen? And in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, starting in verse 31, He says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings." Now stop there for a second. Waiting on the Lord is another part, one of the things that's going to be a key thing I'm bringing out tonight, so I haven't brought that up before, I'm bringing it up now, is that waiting on the Lord is not an idle practice. Waiting upon the Lord is not an idle practice. It's not, okay, I put my request in again today, I asked, and today I have kept on asking, and tomorrow I'll keep on asking again, or I've sought or not, or whatever happens to be the particular aphorism that works best for what your situation. It's not, that's, job isn't done just because you opened your mouth and closed it again. That's part of the process. But we learn throughout Scripture that genuine faith, which of course, you know, the asking doesn't do any good, the knocking doesn't do any good, the seeking doesn't do any good if it's not done in faith, right?
Right.
Amen. I mean, if I don't have any anticipation of receiving an answer, then what am I coming for, right? That's just dumb, right? I mean, what does it say? We read in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For those who come to God must believe not only that He exists, but He'll reward you in diligently seeking Him. Remember, not diligently seeking an answer, but seeking Him. And in seeking Him, you'll get your answer, right? Amen? Diligently reward those who diligently seek Him. So your waiting's not idle, is it? You're in your seeking Him, if you genuinely are in relational trust, out of that relational trust is birthed actions. Actions. We read some of them last week when we were reading Psalm, was it 34 or 37? We were reading Psalm 37, where it talked about dwell in the land and do good. Don't just dwell in the land. Don't just feed on His faithfulness there. But while you're there, do something. Do good. In fact, in chapter 37, it's brought up twice. You need to be actively doing good while you're waiting. Active. Amen?
Yes.
You know, I mean, and you know, when you're waiting, sometimes the Lord might lead you in prayer to fast. And you know, what does the Bible tell us about that? We'll read it in a second. Let me finish this one before I branch into another one. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. But looking here in verse 30, starting verse 31 again, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, in other words, once you came to Christ, you endured a great struggle of sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle by both reproaches and tribulations. Well, do you think that the world would have tribulated them and given them persecution if they weren't doing something that was consistent with their confession of Christ? Rome wouldn't have cared the first thing if they said all day long, "I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian," but did nothing Christian. It's when the doing happened that the persecution started. Isn't that right?
Yes.
It's not just a name only, right? Paul, I mean, the Romans didn't care much about what you said. They want to know what you were doing, right? And it says, by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. So not only were you yourself oppressed for having come to Christ, but while you were being oppressed, your mind wasn't on you. You saw that your sister Nancy was also struggling, and you made yourself her companion and strengthened her and encouraged her in the Lord while you were being the brunt of being under tribulation and persecution. You didn't make it about you. You made it about your brother and your sister, and you spent yourself on them, though all the while you were being persecuted. Right? And what did they do in reply? They made it all about you, and they focused on you. But even if they didn't, it didn't change your actions. Your actions, you made it all about them. Amen? And you came to their side and strengthened them and prayed for them and were there for them. Not just in some, not in just word by saying, well, be filled and warmed and go on your way. I mean, if they weren't filled and they weren't warm, they did something about it. Right? They put cloak on their back and they gave them food in their stomach, right? I mean, they did something. They did good works. Do good. Dwell in the land and do good. So, I mean, that's part of this right here. He says, again, verse 33, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions. That means locked on. The word companion there, I did not look it up, but I would swear that it has to be connected in some way with the notion of fellowship. It's a locked arm word. It may not be a derivative of the same word, but it means something very similar. Became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains. While you're being persecuted, while you're being subject to tribulations, you had compassion on me in my chains. And joyfully, everybody say joyfully.
Joyfully
accepted the exploiting and plundering of your goods. People came in and robbed from them, took things that belonged to them, and they accepted that treatment with joy. With joy. Mm-hmm. Counting it joy that they are able to suffer for the sake of Christ Jesus. Recognizing that, you know, that having far more joy in the fact that they were related to Christ and one with him in his kingdom than they were identifying with the things that God took from them. You know what I mean? Their identification, it's not that, I'm not saying that they didn't eventually feel some type of sting from that, but their attention wasn't there. Right? They were in joy because of who they were united with. He says, plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and more enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. See, all of that was said in the context of them waiting patiently in faith for something, right? Mm-hmm. Amen? You did all this stuff, and because of all this stuff going on, therefore, now that it's getting close to the end, don't cast away your great confidence. It has great reward that it will give. Amen? But you have need of patient endurance, that after you have done the will of God, not just after you asked and kept asking and then sat on your butt and did nothing, but after you have asked and kept on asking and continued to do good, doing the will of God, you'll receive the promise. It's not an idle waiting. Do you follow what I'm saying? There's nothing idle about this process at all. He says, for you have a need of patient endurance, that after you've done the will of God, you'll receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live this way by faith. Right? And if anyone draws back from relational trust in me, my soul has no pleasure in them. But we are not of those that draw back to destruction, but those who persevere and believe to the saving of the soul, right? The end result, end game is salvation of the soul. Go ahead and turn, if you will, to Peter. I know you're familiar with these, but I mean, I would hope by this time in your life, I can't turn to much you're not somewhat familiar with, I would hope. Go ahead and turn, if you will, to Peter. I'll tell you which Peter when I get there and find out myself. First and Second Peter are pretty much one book to me. So, First Peter, go ahead and turn there. You're very familiar with this passage, I think, or is it? It may be 2 Peter. I apologize. It may. We'll see. I'll get it right. It is 1 Peter, but it's chapter 1, not chapter 2. I'm sorry. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says the same thing. We'll skip on down to verse 9 right now. It says, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your... Isn't that what we just ended with in Hebrews, right? That this is the your great reward you're going to get after you, because you had patience, you have great need for it, right? You have need of patience, and after you've done the will of God, you'll receive the promise. What was the promise? Christ in me, the salvation of my soul, my great hope. And that, you see how this is all connected. What was Paul praying? I pray that you be filled with the knowledge of his will concerning your inheritance, which is Christ in you, and God's inheritance was that you might be an abiding place for him forever, right? So we're still talking about the same subject. It's different words. It's written by a different guy in a different location, but they're pretty much saying the same thing, aren't they? Isn't it amazing how much continuity there is in Scripture, how much agreement there is there, right? Starting in verse 3 now, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant, tender loving kindness has begotten us again to a living hope. Men ought always to hope, amen, not losing heart. Hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Didn't we just read reserved from in heaven for you in the book of Hebrews? Same words, same words. He didn't use the word inheritance, I don't think, in Hebrews, but he was talking about it because he ended with what our inheritance is. He said, the salvation of your soul. We already see in verse 9, that's where Peter's headed. Salvation of your soul. He says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Reserved in heaven for you. How many of you have ever had something that was reserved for you? That's nice, isn't it? Terry and I, when we went on our honeymoon moon up to the Poconos, we had a room that was reserved for us. And food that had been set aside for us, and a bottle of champagne that we didn't even order, that they just put in the room reserved for us. It's kind of nice. Reserved for you. That means someone thought ahead and knew you were coming and planned for your coming. Amen? There's something good about reservations, right? Especially ones that were made for you out of forethought from somebody else. Amen? Does that make sense to you? Does that make sense?
Yes.
Reservation. Reserved in heaven for you. The same wording is used, if you remember over there where is that? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when he talks about the fact that, but eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor is entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared, made, and keeps ready. Keeps it ready for those who love him. That is, those who hold him in affectionate reverence, promptly obeying him, and gratefully recognize the benefits he has bestowed. Right? God, that's a reservation, isn't it? He keeps it ready for you. You have no idea what's in store for you. Well, he says right here, he said, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This is a progressive revelation, isn't it? You learn more about Christ in you every day of your life if you're walking with him. Amen? It's not a once for all. You didn't get saved and that's all you ever learned until the end, right? I mean, Jesus is continuing to talk to you. He's continuing to make investments in you and causing you to realize what is the hope of your calling. Amen? Christ in us. What does that look like? What is that? He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved and distressed by various oppositions and persecutions against your faith. Well, that sounds a lot like what he said over there in Hebrews, doesn't it? You guys are underneath persecution and opposition, right? And he says, I'm telling you, don't cast away your confidence just because you're under persecution, because it gives great recompense of reward. It's leading towards your inheritance, the salvation of your soul, Christ in you. Don't faint now. You're closer to the finish line than you've ever been. Amen? That's the encouragement we receive in both places. He says, in this you greatly rejoice. I rejoice that I've got that in front of me. And this is why they were able to, with joy, isn't that what he said in Hebrews, receive the plundering of their good, knowing that they had a far more enduring treasure in heaven. Our inheritance, right? He says here, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various distress by various trials, so that the genuineness of your trust in Christ, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found in the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice.
Yes.
That's another word for joy, right? Rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. You know, I imagine that as these people were reading this, they probably didn't look a lot like we do sometimes when we read it. I imagine they were excited. You know what I mean? Because they were, now granted, maybe that had more to do in some degree with their leadership constantly putting in front of them. I'll accept that. That's possible. But, you know, the big deal was they were encouraged regularly by the apostles. Don't cast away your hope. Hold on to. Remind yourself regularly the hope that's laid up for you, that Christ is being formed in you. And this should be a point of rejoicing and excitement that fills you with strength every day. Who for Jesus, keeping in our minds, setting and expecting gaze upon Jesus, lest you become wearied and faint in your soul, who for the joy of what was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He endured what he endured. He had strength to endure because of the joy that was before him. Amen? And he said, I don't want you to lose your joy. I don't want you to lose your anticipation, your great expectation, because if you do, you'll begin moment by moment, situation by situation, to lose the hope of your calling. You'll begin to not purify yourself even as he is pure. And what the scripture says, it says those who maintain this hope in themselves purify themselves even as he is pure. But you know, if you don't maintain this hope in yourself, the complete opposite happens. Turn to 2 Peter. Turn to 2 Peter. This time I actually mean it. 2 Peter. He says in verse 2, grace and peace, starting for chapter 1, verse 2. Grace, God's influence upon your heart, right? And peace be multiplied to you. I think sometimes we miss the richness of the words. I mean, he doesn't say be added. He says be multiplied to you. I mean, how many of you, when you're looking at your bank account, if this is a matter of a deposit being placed in, do you, if you were given the option of something being added to you or multiplied, which one would you take? Well, multiply. That's common sense, right? It implies more, wouldn't you agree? And he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Well, you know, think of what that means. God's influence upon your heart and the ability for your heart in response to be in agreement with God, that state of constant, perpetual, deeper growing in relationship with him, be multiplied to you. Would you say that that might be slightly different sometimes in your moment-by-moment experience, where sometimes you feel like, you know, I just feel like things are just so dull. You know, I don't really feel all that much excitement when I read my Bible. I don't really, when I pray, I don't feel like I'm getting that much, in communion with the Lord and blah, 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 and mully grub and yak, yak, yak. You know, he says here, these things should be multiplied to you regularly in the sphere of what you already know of God. Amen?
It gets bigger and bigger.
It gets bigger. It goes from glory to glory, doesn't it? I mean, even as the Old Testament went from death to more death, the New Testament goes from glory to glory, even as by the working of the Spirit of the Lord, not by us trying harder, but by us surrendering to his inner work. Amen? Amen? So he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the sphere of your knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as his divine power has already given us. Already, say already.
Already.
Already given us all things. Not some, every stinking thing that you could need towards life and godliness has already been given you. Union with God, that is life, to know him experientially. For to stop being a dead religion, for it to stop being a list of do's and don'ts, and it being an exciting, blossoming relationship of intimacy. Right? All that you need for that's already been given you. You don't need to be here on Wednesday and Sunday night to get that. You've already got it. I might help stir it. I might encourage it. I might help equip, but you've already got it. I'm not giving you anything. I might help you equip what you got, but you already have it. I'm not giving you anything unique. Amen? Jesus did that the day that you became his child. Amen? And there was no favorites because we're all his favorites. Right? He gave everybody the same amount. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That is essentially the exact same words as grace and peace. In effect, what does grace do? It influences my heart. And how do I get influence? It's through relationship. It's through experiencing him. That's what life is, right?
Yes.
Peace is agreement with God. Well, what do I look like when I agree with God? I look like him. Godliness. You see, he's saying the same thing in another words, isn't he? He says, as his divine power has already given us all things that pertain to this grace and peace, to this life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may become a partaker of the divine nature. Christ in you, inheritance, pick any of the thousand ways Paul has said it, but that's what he's saying here, isn't he? Christ in you. Isn't that what that is?
Yes.
Partaker of the divine nature, Christ in you, having already escaped the corruption and the depravity that is in this world through your lust for it. He's saying, if you have your eyes on me and you're in love with me, you're going to love the world less and therefore escape the depravity that comes because of your lust for the things in this world. You're going to find your answer in me. You're going to be like the people that James was talking about and talking to when he said, don't be deceived. You were the guy that wasn't deceived. Every good gift you know comes from God, and I'm not going to be drawn away. Amen?
Amen?
You're that person. That's the people he's talking about here. He says, which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption, the depravity that is in this world through your lust for it. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence by your faith, produce virtue. And by your virtue, produce more knowledge. And by your knowledge, produce self-control. And by self-control, produce perseverance. Isn't that the thing we're looking at? Pay faith with patience, perseverance, right? And by your perseverance, more godliness. And by godliness, brotherly kindness. And by brotherly kindness, more love. Amen? For if these things are yours and you abound in them, you will be neither barren, say barren, nor unfruitful, say unfruitful.
Unfruitful.
You're not going to be either one of those. You're not going to be barren nor unfruitful in this knowledge. In other words, Paul will not have to say, I'm afraid of you. That lest I've labored in vain. I poured Christ out in you, and I see no fruit. Right? He says, if these things are yours and abound, you're not going to be barren or unfruitful in what you've been told about Christ.
You'd be jumping up and down.
There would be excitement. There's no question. But you would be bearing fruit that's consistent with what you know. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
He says, if these things are yours and they you are and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things, those who lack these things, he says, are short-sighted even to the point of blindness, and they have forgotten that they were purged of their old sins. They cast away their hope. They're not mindful of the hope. Because if you've been mindful of the hope, you would be purifying yourself just as he is pure, just like this passage says you would, right? But if you maintain that hope, if you stir that hope, that great awareness and anticipation and expectation of your salvation up on the inside of you regularly, no one does that for you. That's something you've got to do. I mean, Peter said, he sent another letter. He says, by which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. But all he could do was just stir the stick. That didn't mean they were going to be stirred up. He was reminding them of things. Remember, and again, was he making an investment and giving something that wasn't already there?
No.
He was reminding of something that had been there all the time. They had just forgotten. They become short-sighted, even to the point of blindness, and forgot some things. You done that? I have. Many times in my Christian walk. Many times. Almost countless. And yet he says here, if you just wouldn't do that, you would be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that as you are asking and keep on asking, as you are seeking and keep on seeking, as you knock and keep on knocking, this is not just, it's not intended to be a one-way, a unilateral relationship with God. This is, it's a give and take. You know, we are, which is one of the reasons why he said men ought always to pray. See, if you're only going to God when you got a problem, well, then no wonder you have big gaps of silence. If you're going to him every day about different things, well, then you continue to have a dialogue. One, you know, in one part of the day, you're asking something you may not get an answer to for 3 or 4 or 5 days. But in the same day, I'm getting an answer to something I asked 5 days ago. So that in my everyday, I'm getting both. Not just asking, but I'm getting answers. I'm not just knocking, but doors are opening for me. Right? I'm not just seeking, but I'm finding every day. You know what I mean? Because if I keep on doing it. I mean, do you see his point, right? What does he say in another place? Cast your bread upon the water and keep on casting it. And it'll come back to you after many days. No, he says, not after many days, right? In other words, and don't just do it once. This is a continual thing. Investment in him. And so that, and as I'm doing it, I'm not idle. This is not an idle activity. I don't just sit on my butt and that's what waiting is. Waiting is I'm involved in my brother and my sister's life. I'm investing in them and encouraging them to life and to godliness and good works. And myself, I'm being very, very diligent to present myself before God. I wake up in the morning and say, Father, what are we going to do today? What's on our agenda today? What adventures in the kingdom are we going to get into today? What are we doing? Some of it might already be written for you because you've got a job. But you know what? He's got adventures there too.
Amen.
He will meet with you and be with you wherever you go, because I will never leave you, he said. Right? Wherever you go, you're not going alone. Right? There's adventures in every single turn of every single corner as we walk in our union with him. Every day, every day, every day. He says, if these things are yours and abound in them, you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things, verse 9, is short-sighted, even to the point of blindness. He's forgotten something. He's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Jesus. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Because if you do these things, you will never stumble. That's a pretty powerful promise. That right there, if it's not underlined, has stars next to it, it ought to. You know what I mean? If you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly. I love fat words. Abundantly. That's a fat word, right? It's a big word. It's one thing if someone were to crack the door and you got to squeeze to get through it. But he says God's knocking a double door open for you, swinging the gate wide. You could not just bring yourself, but you could bring your family all walking side by each and get through easy, because it's an abundant entrance, right? Yes? He says here, will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I will not be negligent. I didn't even know this was, I forgot this was in here. And therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Though you know them and are currently established in them as a present truth, yes, I think it's right, as long as I am alive, to stir you up by reminding you. They did this pretty regular, wouldn't you agree?
Yes.
So now let's look at a passage before we close tonight, where I was going to start, in Psalm 25. So remember, the key to seeking God, it was to seek him and not stuff, amen?
Yes.
And that it's inconsistent to say that I wait on God if our faith has not been stirred into action. Because that's really not waiting. That's laziness, right? And we're not lazy, right? We're not lazy. When we seek God, we're doing it in relational trust, and that faith produces works, doesn't it, that are consistent with who I am in Christ. It's not an idle waiting. So I'm starting in verse 1, Psalm 25, starting in verse 1. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you, be ashamed. Well, why would he say that? Well, because he doesn't have the answer yet. He's waiting, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Right? But you know, he's waiting with confidence. Let not me, David is saying, wait in vain. Let my waiting and my expectation not be in vain, and therefore my enemy triumph over me. I want my waiting to be productive, so at the end I receive a reward. Amen? Just like we've read multiple times, I've quoted you from various passages tonight already, right? Don't cast away your confidence, has great recompense and reward. Hebrews 11:6, he says that he will reward those who diligently seek him. Reward, reward, reward. Right? To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me never be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those who be ashamed who deal treacherously with me without a cause. Amen? Now, I want you to keep in your mind, it's real easy when we're reading the words of David to look at them esoterically or to remove them entirely from our own purview. So we're not thinking that this is directly related to myself. Because when you read David and you hear about his enemies, you're thinking about guys in armor. You're thinking with guys with spears. And I don't have a lot of those in my life. But you've got plenty of enemies, don't you? You know, how many of you would you agree that you have areas in your life that you have struggled with and you've not found victory in that area? Well, then you've got an enemy. And he's always speaking to you and saying, you know what? No, you're not going to make it today either. Today you're going to fail because you always fail. Remember yesterday? Remember the day before? You failed. Oh, yeah, and the day before that, you failed then too. And the day before that, yeah, you remember? You failed. You're getting the idea. You're a failure. You're just going someplace to fail. Fail, 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 fail. That's you. See the enemy? He yammers all the time about garbage like that, doesn't he?
Yes.
But, you know, we have a God that says something entirely different about us. Doesn't he? And, you know, David's like, you know what? I'm done with what happened yesterday and the day before and the day before and the day before. I want something new. You know what I mean? And I'm coming to you, and don't let me be ashamed, and don't let my enemy triumph over me. At the end of this, I'm going to be standing at the top with a flag planted on the hill that says, Jesus Christ, King of the Mountain. It's not going to have the devil's name on it, right? So don't let me be ashamed. Amen? In fact, let the devil be ashamed for a change.
Yeah.
Right? Let those who be ashamed who deal treacherously without me without a cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. This is a relational request. He's not saying, do you see maybe, I'm not asking you to give me an answer, but do you see maybe a difference between the way David prays and sometimes the utilitarian way in which we pray? Just tell me what to do so I can get it over with, God. He wasn't asking for that. He wasn't looking for a quick fix. He wanted relationship. Show me how you think. Show me what you do and why you do it. I want to enter into agreement and lock arm with you. I don't want you to change what you're doing and accommodate me. Show me your ways. And then and Jesus prayed the same way, didn't he?
Yes.
So he says, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Clearly mine aren't working. Right? So teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day long. He's asking and he keeps on asking. He's already asked twice and we haven't even gotten halfway through the passage. Right? He says, remember, O Lord, your tender mercies, your loving kindness, for they are from old. Now, a modern way of saying this is, God, I know that you're always merciful. I know that you are tender and you're kind. And I'm asking you to continue to be that way even towards me. Even though I let the enemy triumph over me yesterday and the day before and the day before, I trust that, you know what? Even as I have a history of failure, you've got a history of mercy.
Amen.
You've got a history of kindness. Amen. And I'm asking you to be kind to me. We're not asking, don't give me what I deserve. We're not going to have that conversation, right? But you know, give me mercy. Give me kindness, because I know you're prone to it. Amen?
Amen?
And he is, isn't he?
Yes.
He says, remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. He brings up both, by the way. Sins and transgressions. What he means by that are the things that I did just because I was stupid and wasn't paying attention. I know that doesn't apply to any of us. And transgressions, which is a willful violation of something you knew not to do and you did it anyway. Forgive both. Right? Things I did in ignorance and things I did deliberately. Right? the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me. If you're going to do remembering, don't do it through the filter of sin. Do it through the filter of mercy. Amen? Please. For your goodness sake. Not for my sake, but for sake of your goodness. What is David actually asking here? I want to be made a witness. I don't want to witness to people. I want to be one. I want to be an example of someone God was kind to that didn't deserve it. Right?
So I can show everybody.
Exactly. To reveal your goodness, not my uprightness. Right? Amen? Isn't it true? Because we always said we don't want to have that conversation. I don't want God to give me what I deserve. I would not be alive today. Right? So I want him to do this, and not just for my own good, but for his goodness sake. Everything that God did in his delivering of Israel over and over and over and over and over again, it was for his goodness sake, or for his great name's sake, or for his power's sake, or for his kingdom's sake, right? It was all about God and not about man. And David knows this, and so you know what? He's praying just like Jesus, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done. You be glorified. Your name be hallowed, right? If that's the core of your prayer, I'm telling you, you got God's ear. He says, for your goodness sake, O Lord, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. He's reminding God and encouraging himself, because he's already established that he's a sinner, isn't he? Mm-hmm. Otherwise, half of what he's asked for so far makes no sense. Right? Then he asked us a few minutes ago, teach me your ways. When I was making a declaration, I know God is good and he's upright, therefore he teaches sinners like me his ways, right? The humble he guides in justice. The humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. That's one you can say, right? How many? All. I mean, that has got to be at least a little encouraging to you. It'd be one thing if most of the driveways heading out of God's house were mercy, but he's got one that's just filled with nastiness. No. All of his paths are mercy. All of them? All of them, absolutely. Thank you, God. All of the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, because it's great. David knew himself. He was a man of weakness just like you and I. Right? Just like you and I. How many of you would look at things in your own life and say, you know what, pardon my sin because it's great? I would have to. You know, none of us are exempt from this, but you know, we're serving a God that we can pray a prayer like this too and it'd be effective. Amen? He says, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity because it's great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Now this is key. Because, you know, there are some qualifiers here. Remember in verse 10, he says, to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Now, don't lose sight. He says, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to those. To those, right? Who do what? Read it out loud. What does it say? To such as what? Keeps his covenant and his testimonies, right? We're in verse 10, I'm sorry. In verse 10, keep his covenant and his testimonies. Well, you know, then I would say that's pretty important, wouldn't you?
Yes.
Now, does that disqualify you because you got great sin? I'm guessing not, because David's acknowledging he has great sin. Right? And yet God's going to come to this man's rescue, isn't he? We know that as a matter of history, but we would know it even if we didn't know the outcome yet, because we know his mercies are from old. He's always this way, isn't he? Well, the issue is not where you come from, but where you're going, right? You can make a 180 right now, can't you?
Amen.
And he says here, who is the man who fears the Lord? Well, remember that. Hold God in deep reverence, respect. I tell you what, that would change and impact the way that you do praise and worship too. When you are very aware of how worthy he is, when you are very, very just overwhelmed with who we're dealing with, it makes you want to just get on the floor. You know what I mean? You really do know what I mean? I mean, it just changes everything. God becomes glorious and beautiful, not because he wasn't always, but all of a sudden the light bulb went off inside of my head.
And now see.
And now I can see what's been true all along. And I put myself in right relationship to him. And what's the end result? Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him he shall teach in the way he chooses. You're lacking guidance in your life, you're not fearing the Lord. You're not holding him in deep reverence and respect. If you were, you wouldn't be lacking this. What does he say? Him he shall teach in the way that he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. In other words, this person's meek. Didn't we learn that before? He says, the secret of the Lord is with those that fear him. You know, God's got secrets. He doesn't just tell everybody. It's not because he likes some kids better than others, because he can trust some kids better than others. Right? You know, it tells us in Scripture that Jesus had discovered himself to his disciples, but it said in other places that he did not reveal and did not disclose himself to other people because he knew their hearts. He didn't cast pearls before swine. What was precious before the dogs. Amen? So, you know, and that's partly for your good as well. Because once you knew about it and you had a kind of heart that didn't hold it in respect, now you're accountable for it. Right? So it's also a mercy that he's not just blabbing everything to you, right? What kind of people does he tell you what's going on? His friends. He said, you know, I don't call you servants anymore. I call you friends, because a servant doesn't know what's going on in his master's heart, in his house. But friends do know, right? Well, I want to be the friend of the Lord. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me. This is how many times he asked him to give him mercy just in one chapter. He's asking and he's keep on asking, isn't he? He says, turn yourself to me, have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of distresses. Look on my affliction and on my pain and forgive all of my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with a cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I'm placing and do place my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all of their troubles. These are big, bold prayers, aren't they? While you've got the ear of the judge, don't wait to bring up other things later. Just tell it all now. I don't want you to just forgive some of my sins. I want you to do all of them. By the way, I've got a lot, right? They are great, right? And while you're at it, throw in some loving kindness and tender mercy. And when you look at me, don't look at me, and I know you could, because remember, my sin's great. I don't want you to look at me through those eyes, knowing those beautiful, pure eyes of fire, and see me in my sin, but see me in your mercy. I need to know that when you look at me, I see love. Yes. I need that. Amen?
Amen.
This is what he's crying out. These are heartfelt prayers. This is not just something you thought, well, you know, I've got 28 Psalms written. Let's go ahead and round it up to 130. I got to write two more. So let's just come up with something good to write. He didn't know this was going to be publicized. He didn't know it was going to be put in a book for everybody to read. This was his personal journals.
They didn't know what publicized.
He had no idea that everybody was going to turn to this and look at this and read this for generations. This was very private. Someone went to the room when the man died and said, hey, who wants to publish this? God does. Right? You know, this is what he was saying to God in the privacy of his own heart in his inner room. And he says, you know, these kind of secret things. God doesn't want to just forgive me. He doesn't want to just be merciful to me. He doesn't want to just deliver me from my enemies and bring back on their heads what they're going to bring on mine. He's going to bring me into his inner sanctum, love on me, and deal lavishly with me, and whisper in my ear secrets no man knows but me and he alone. That's the things that David saw. Amen? Well, you know, if he could get that under the old covenant, I know that's mine. Amen?
Amen.
And if that's the what steers my heart in my times of asking, keep on asking, seeking, keep on seeking, knocking, keep on knocking, then I'm gonna find that I get answers, and I find things, and my doors are getting knocked open for me, because just like the door was knocked open for him, wide and abundantly, amen.
Yes.
Everlasting kingdom of his Lord. That's available to you and me.
Yes.
Not just when I start tomorrow, but the day after, and the day after, and the day after, and the day after, and the day after, because all these things are multiplied to me, right?